what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Father, again, we ask that you would add your own blessing to the reading of your word this morning. Father, through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, you would take this word and you would allow us to hear you speak in it. That, Father, we might see Christ more clearly. We might be drawn to Him. May Father love Him more and love His church more for your glory and honor and praise. As we pray in the name of Jesus, amen. Friday I went to Fairmont, over to Middletown Tractor, looking for a snow blade for the mower, and they didn't have any. And on the way back, I just thought, you know what, I need to go see Coach Saval. Hadn't seen him for a couple months. He lives out at Rock Lake, and so I drove out, and there was nobody home. The house was dark, and honestly, my first thought was that, you know, maybe he's in the hospital, but he does a lot of traveling. And so we went over yesterday to the Fairmont State Westland basketball game. And when we got there, found out that, sure enough, Coach Saval was in the hospital. He'd been there for 12 days now and suffering from pneumonia. And pneumonia is serious, and it's especially serious when you're almost 97 years old. They're trying some experimental stuff, but really it is quite serious, and he thinks he's dying. He said, Mike, he said, I think this one's going to get me. And he's been several times close to death. And, but as we visited and as we talked, he looked at me and said, you know what, he said, I just don't think I've been good enough. I don't think I've lived a good enough life for him to let me in. So, you know, Coach, none of us have been good enough. Gave him the, we are sinners when we're born, we're sinners when we're saved, and we're sinners when we die. But our hope is that we're sinners who, by God's grace, have come to see and to rest and trust in who Jesus Christ is and what He has done. And as we were there and we prayed, and it just struck me again how important this letter is. John writes in John 5, 1 John 5, we'll probably come back to it again in a minute. He writes at verse 13, 1 John 5:13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. We can come to church. We can go to church. We can learn some things about God. We can believe in Christ. But it's in this word and what's being taught in this letter that John says we may know. And we can be, it's like the old preacher said, any religion is good enough to live by. But there's only one good enough to die by. And that's what's recorded for us in the scripture. That's what the what is. At verse 1. What was from the beginning. And we've seen that that's including of who Jesus Christ is in his eternity with the Father, but also what he revealed and taught. The gospel. That's why it's a neuter pronoun and not a masculine pronoun. So as we work our way through 1 John, and that day is coming for all of us when we will, if we are in Christ, have to exercise and fight the greatest battle we've ever fought in our lives. Whenever, if God grants us a deathbed, to be able to exercise that faith based upon this word, that when that moment comes, we will see the face of Jesus. A lot of the old Puritans used to, it was the goal of their life. It was why they went to church. It's why they prayed. It's why they studied the scriptures. Their goal was that they might be able to die well. They wanted to die well. We don't even want to think about death. We're too busy living. But we're going to die. And dying well isn't dying in your sleep when you're 125. It's being able to bear a witness and a testimony to the power of the gospel and the glory of Christ even as we approach that door into his presence. So 1 John was kind of brought home in a very special way yesterday. In the first two verses that we've looked at of 1 John, the Apostle John declares that he and the apostles have seen, that they have heard, that they have touched the word of life. The word which was with the Father from all eternity was made flesh and dwelt among us. God come in the flesh. If you do not believe that God has come in the flesh, you are not Christian. You have no relationship with the Creator God of heaven and earth except one of rebellion and lostness. John and the other apostles claim to have seen and heard and touched eternal life. Verse 2, and the life, definite article, the life, not just life. John isn't just talking about life, and he's not talking about any kind of life that we want to make up. He's not talking about us discovering our own life and us living our own lives and us creating our own lives. He's saying we have seen the life was manifested, and we have seen the life, and we have and testify to the life and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Eternal life, it's right now, eternal life isn't what happens to us when we die. Eternal life does not begin when we die. Eternal life begins whenever by God's grace and the working of the Holy Spirit, we are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives change. Eternal life begins right then. We have eternal life the moment we come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Being a Christian isn't being joined to Christ, living life any way we want to, and then getting eternal life when we die. That's not what John is teaching. That's not what the apostles taught. That's not what the Word of God teaches. Eternal life begins the moment we've been joined to Jesus Christ. We have eternal life. We are joined to the life. We are placed in the life. But now we have to experience that eternal life by faith, by fighting the battle of Ephesians 6 and Satan coming and wanting to distract us and to divert us. Satan coming and wanting us to love ourselves or something else more than Jesus Christ and His gospel. Eternally, the apostles saw Christ, touched Christ, heard Christ, and their lives were changed and they became different than those around them because they had received, they had touched, they had seen, they had heard eternal life. The eternal life. John and the other apostles declare an objective, tangible revelation of the triune God. Jesus says, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." The Morgenhouse study is going through a study on the Holy Spirit. We went through it here in Kingwood, which showed that the union and relationship between Christ and the Spirit is so close. They've been together eternity, from all eternity. And the Spirit was there at His conception, and the Spirit was there at His death and His ascension, and the Spirit is poured out. That to have the Spirit is to have Christ. John is saying, we touched that. We saw that. We heard the triune God is seen in Jesus Christ speak real words to us. However, God come in the flesh. He walked among us. Light came into darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. God coming in Christ and this objective, tangible teaching and performing the works, not everybody believed Him. Not everybody could hear that. This self-revelation of God would have no effect on John. It would have no effect on the Apostle Paul. It would have no effect on Peter. It would have no effect on anyone unless God Himself intervened to reveal Christ subjectively. So this is the first point I want us to think about this morning. There is this objective, real, tangible revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what the apostles are saying. That's what John is saying here. But he's also saying there is a subjective, experiential revelation of Jesus Christ that we are utterly dependent upon God to receive. We can't muster that up ourselves. We can't form that. We are spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. We must be born again. We must be born from above. And if God doesn't open up that eye and don't open up that heart, we will never, we may study the Scriptures, we may know doctrine, we may know biblical truth, we may have memorized the Word of God, we may be able to recite catechism questions, we can give all the Sunday school answers, but all we have is the objective. We've never known the subjective that changes how we live and how we think and how we act. John is saying, we've experienced them both. You may have wondered, you may have asked the question, why doesn't everyone believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? You become a Christian and you fall in love with Christ and you look around and say, why doesn't everyone love Him? Everyone can see this objective revelation. You can open up your scriptures and you can tell them about Christ and you can point them all the biblical truths out to them. Has no effect at all. Be raised in a church that teaches the gospel. Have no effect in their lives at all. Unless God comes and through the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to the heart in a subjective, experiential way. None of us today can repeat the objective experience that John is describing here. What we have seen, what we have heard, what we have touched with our hands. None of us can experience that objective revelation of God in Jesus that John is describing here. This is why we need the testimony of John. Why we need the testimony of Paul. Why we need the testimony of Peter. We need somebody who was there, who heard, and who saw, and who touched. We need them to tell us what they heard, what they saw, and what they touched. And that's what the Word of God is. That's what the Word of God is. And we need this testimony. And it's this testimony that the Spirit of God takes and then makes us see in the experiential, in the subjective, in the spiritual, see what they were talking about. That's why, again, this is so important. It's the Holy Spirit that makes Christ come alive to us. Both in our minds and in our hearts, that changes our wills, what we do, decisions we make, the priorities we place in our lives, based upon the revelation of what John, Peter, Paul, James, what they saw, what they heard, what they touched of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So folks, that's why doctrine matters. That's why the doctrine of Christ matters. These men are describing what they saw, what they heard Jesus teach. They're not just making this up. They heard Jesus teach these truths. And they've passed it on to us. And the Spirit of God takes this word and takes those truths about who Jesus Christ is and changes our lives with it. That's why history matters. Jesus, Christmas matters. God came in the flesh. Not on December the 25th, and you can fight all those arguments you want to. But He came. He came. God came. And it's perfectly right to celebrate that. God coming in the flesh. But history matters. Because history is His story. It's His story of redemption. It's His story. We look around at all that's taking place. All of it is under God's redemptive purpose and plan. And we're going from point A to point B. And we're right on schedule. No matter what. And the more we understand Christ and the doctrine of Christ as who He is, the more we will have the assurance to face those things. This is what John is saying in John 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2. The revelation and the message that John and the other apostles received, the revelation and the message is to be declared to the whole world. Go with me to Matthew chapter 28 real quick. The passage that we looked at last Sunday afternoon at the commissioning service. This just isn't for Jason and Allie. Verse 19. I'll back up to verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." Hear this. It's not all that Moses commanded you. It's all that I commanded you, because I am the mediator of the new covenant. I'm the one who's greater than Moses. I'm the one who was at the transfiguration where Moses and Elijah and Jesus were there, and they looked up and saw the three, and they looked down, and they look up again, and all they see is Jesus. Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, are gone. And you hear a voice from heaven where the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him. "All that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Same command is repeated in Mark 16:15, Acts 1:8. The apostles, and through them every Christian, listen to this. The apostles had seen and heard and touched, both physically, remember Judas saw and heard and touched Jesus. He walked 3 years with Jesus. He saw the objective revelation of Jesus. But the Spirit of God never gave him the subjective experience of it. It never became his life. Every apostle and every child of God, every Christian wants to declare to the world what they have received. Every child of God, every Christian desires to declare to others what they have received. First and foremost, not because of the others. This is a short rabbit trail. I think this is where evangelism in our country went wrong about 100 years ago. All of a sudden, people began to be the object of evangelism. Getting people saved. Getting people to repeat a prayer. Getting people baptized without people falling in love with Christ. Trying to give people some kind of fire insurance. Trying to get family members to make this confession of faith and to do, because, boy, you know, heaven just wouldn't be heaven unless my child was there. Yeah, it will. When evangelism ceases to be about the glory of Christ, we desire to share this message, what we have received, for the glory of Christ. That His name will be exalted. That He will be set forth. And this is why people are willing to suffer. They're willing to be tortured. They're willing to die for the message. Because because it brings glory to Christ. That's why it's so important that we know what the what is in verse 1. Okay, the apostolic message. Let's look at, Josh, hit the next slide. I think I've got the verses up there. I forgot to tell you to do that. We've been talking about verses 1 and 2. It's all there. Go to the next one. Now, this is where we are. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. Let's back up. Can you go back one verse? Verse 2, there's three words here that we have that describes the method of making this message known. If you look at verse 2, it says, and the life, definite article, was manifested. It's the eternal life was manifested. And we have seen and testified. If you see, you testify. The first word is testify. The first method is by testifying. Well, what do you think of when you hear the term testify? We talked about this a little bit last week. Testifying meetings and things like that. But basically, whenever we hear the word testify, to testify, we should think of a courtroom setting to give testimony, to be a witness, called to be a witness. I don't know if you've ever had to go be a witness in a trial. I have twice in my life. The first one was when Costaval's daughter and wife were killed. I was the witness because I was in the car. I saw what happened. I heard what happened. I saw that the stoplight was green whenever we started through the intersection. So I was called to testify, to give bear witness to what occurred. In a courtroom, you're seeking to find out the truth. So you call witnesses who were there that can give and help establish what is the truth. And the guy was claiming that the light wasn't. Gave witness that it was green. Sometimes, if you watch the programs, we watch Matlock about every night with Bear a couple times. But if you watch some of those more intense law, sometimes you have a hostile witness. And the lawyer will say, Judge, can I have permission to treat them as a hostile witness? They have information, but they don't want to give it. They have information that will establish the truth here, but they don't want to give it. So can I treat them as a hostile witness? And often the judge says yes. Wanting to establish the truth. So now this lawyer goes after them. And he's going to drag the truth. I get the sense today that there's a lot of people who profess faith in Christ that would be treated as hostile witnesses. Jesus, if you'll turn to the Gospel of John chapter 3, got to hurry, John chapter 3, Jesus, well, let's just read it. John chapter 3, verse 31. This word of testifying is used to describe what Jesus does. He who comes from above is above all. Verse 31. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes down from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. Jesus came to this earth, the Son of God, to testify to everything that he heard, everything he saw, everything that he was in heaven. Do you believe his testimony? He's on the stand. He came for 3 years and he bore testimony to the truth of what's in heaven and what's on earth. This word is used of the disciples. Go to John chapter 15. Look in John chapter 15 at verse 27. Oh, let's back up to verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you, this is Jesus speaking, I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. Listen, if you are indwelt with the Spirit of God, if you're indwelt with the Spirit of God within us is testifying about who? Jesus Christ. Not Muhammad, not Joseph Smith, not Buddha, Jesus Christ. He will testify about me. And if that Spirit is in you, you will testify also. Not you should testify. Not if you want to, you'll testify. You will testify also. Because you have been with me from the beginning. After the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, those disciples, those apostles couldn't help but testify. Because they've been in the presence of Christ and they are now indwelt with the Spirit. Old Peter, afraid of a little servant girl before Pentecost, stands before the nation of Israel and says, "You bunch of killers, you murdered Jesus under God's plan and purpose. This Lord, this Jesus whom you have crucified, the Father has declared to be both Lord and Christ. Testify." Every one of us bears witness every day, either to the reality of the power of the gospel in Jesus Christ, or we deny it. We expect people who do not profess faith in Christ to deny it. But those who say, "Jesus is Lord, Jesus is my Savior, took my sin upon him, experienced the hell that I deserve, conquered death so that there is now no fear of death because he's conquered it." I told Coach DeVoe, I said, "It's kind of like this, Coach. Jesus, when he died and was buried, ran off tackle. And there was a big tackle there called death that tried to stop him. And I said he trucked him. He ran right over top of him. Death couldn't stop him." If we believe that, then we've got to bear witness to that. Because he did that to me, for me, and in my place. Then this, let me get one more and then we'll pick the next one up next week. The next word that John uses, go up one, Josh, real quick. What we have seen and heard, we picked up testify in verse 2. Verse 3 says, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also." We, again, the apostles, those who received the objective revelation, declare to you, this other group of people that involve us, that involve the church that John was writing to, we proclaim to you also. It sounds, what's the difference between proclaim and testify? It kind of sounds like these two things are the same. But there's an important difference. The word proclaim suggests something of a commission, something of an authority. You to proclaim something, you're proclaiming it with an authority. If you proclaim something, it's this idea that the disciples, the apostles, were commissioned by Christ as His ambassadors to go deliver this message. There's something of an authority. When you talk about Jesus and you talk of, and you testify to the experience of Christ in your life, do you speak with an authority? Not arrogantly, not brashly, not in a cocky sense. But do you speak in a way that the person says, they really believe this? There is an authority there. There's something here that's just not a coming together of ideas and saying, singing kumbaya and let's all get along. There's an authority. There's a commission. John Stott writes this: Jesus not only manifested Himself to the disciples to qualify them as eyewitnesses, but gave them an authoritative commission as apostles to preach the gospel. Every Christian, every child of God, has an authoritative commission to share the gospel. The third room, real quick. Again, I make that point that we've got to stop apologizing for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got to stop apologizing in our way and kind of thinking, oh, well, you know, I kind of believe this, but I know everybody says, I kind of believe what you want. No, this is a message that has come to us through the apostles with authority. And then he says, I'm going to go ahead and do this. We write. Verse 4. These things, these are the three ways that the apostolic message is conveyed. Testimony proclaimed by the apostles. These things we write. You and I can write articles and papers and thoughts and ideas, but we can never write like the apostles. Because what they are writing as the conveyors of this, they are writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God that is inspired and infallible and inerrant and authoritative. It is God's Word. They're writing what they saw, what they heard Jesus say. They're writing the Word of God. This Bible that we sometimes just look at so flippantly, and we think that we can go to it and make it say whatever we want it to say, and you can do that. But when we come to this Word as the Word of God, and we're saying it's revealing the redemptive purpose of God in Jesus Christ, and I must work to figure out what it was first saying to the people that first heard it, but then what that truth is that conveys in this redemptive purpose, you can't go to this Bible and say, well, you know, this is what Jesus is saying to me, and I think it means this. We come to this Word. What is Jesus saying? In the historical context first, but in this larger big picture of redemptive history. That's how this message was conveyed. This Word of God. We now have this Word of God and we open it up and we proclaim our commission. Our authority comes from the Word of God to those whom we speak. Don't just sit and share your ideas. Don't just sit and share your thoughts. This is what God's Word says. It'll never be authoritative as long as you're saying, well, you know, I think, yeah, I kind of see God as this. John's going to tell us what God is. God is Spirit from the Gospel. God is light, we will see next week or the week after. And God is love from the Word of God. Do you feel that way about the Word of God? Can you convey that to someone? This is God's Word. Do you proclaim the Word of God, or do we just share and proclaim our thoughts and our ideas? Last Monday, Barbie was getting ready to go to Welch. I was getting ready to go to Baltimore, and there was a little confusion happening at the house, as you might understand, with Barbie trying to get ready to go to Welch, and the doorbell rang. And the man who put the cabinets up in our kitchen when we remodeled the kitchen a few years ago was standing at the door, black suit, dressed to the T's, four other people sitting in the car. He came to check on the cabinets, just to make sure that the cabinets were there, hadn't fallen off the wall, and were doing okay. Look, they're still there, look good. Yeah, he was very, he said, well, y'all have taken good care of them and everything. And he said, well, we were just out doing some ministry, and he pulls out a little pamphlet on eternal life. He's a Jehovah's Witness. He's an elder in the Jehovah's Witness Church. He's a teacher in the Jehovah's Witness Church. Whenever he was remodeling our kitchen, putting up the cabinets, Barbie swore me up on pain of death, do not talk theology with him until he's finished. But he pulled out this pamphlet, and he said, we've been going, just having a great time. He said, I've been having so much fun today, just going around talking with people about eternal life. And he says, and he began his canned spiel. And he said, well, you know, I always ask him, do you believe in eternal life? And he said, you'd be amazed how many people don't believe that there's such a thing as eternal life. And everybody has eternal life, either in the presence of God, through Christ, or separated from God. Well, that's one of the areas we disagree on, he said. Yeah, so I understand that. Well, then he goes back to his spiel again. But I've been having so much fun with people. Going through, I said, no, you understand. Everybody has eternal life. Well, he says, but the Bible says, I said, well, first of all, I don't recognize your Bible. Your Bible is not the Word of God. It's a translation from the Watchtower Association that has removed all the references, or as many as they could, that says you should worship Jesus Christ. Well, that's not true. I said, you substituted the word obeyance for worship. Well, that's right. We do obeisance. I said, so I don't recognize your Bible as being authoritative. I'm doing this with a smile. But probably the jaw was out a little bit. Can you, trying to keep the jaw in, tell someone, whether it's the Book of the Mormon, the New World Translation, do you have enough confidence that this is God's Word that you will tell someone that this is God's Word? That what they're basing their hope on is a deception. And I told him, you're deceiving people with your teaching. And I believe you're a cult. And we smiled, and he smiled, and he left. Not in arrogance. And I hope it wasn't in pride, although I know that everything we do, there's enough pride and arrogance in it to condemn us. But just having studied and looked at the first four verses of 1 John, boy, his timing was terrible. This is what the what is. This is the apostolic message of the gospel that's given to the apostles, and they've delivered to us and proclaimed to us that we must now believe. We must stake our lives eternally upon. And we too are called to testify and to proclaim this message to others. Next week, we'll look at the purpose of that, the effects of that, when he says, so that you might have fellowship with us. We'll take a look at fellowship next week. And I hope we get our minds blown out of what fellowship is. It's not what most of us think it is. Doing what we like to do with someone we like to be with. Oh, we had great fellowship. That's not what the Apostle Paul and John and James, when they said that we are declaring this message to you so that you can have fellowship with us. We're not Christian. We're not saved unless we have fellowship with the apostles and their message. That's what the Word of God says. But thanks God, through His grace and mercy and opening our eyes and hearts to see who Jesus Christ is, dying as our substitute, we have fellowship with the apostles and we have fellowship with one another. If we don't have fellowship with one another, something is terribly wrong. We're going to look at what fellowship is next week. Okay, let's stand.